But there's one verse, and I want to ask you to look at it because your translation may be different. That is a springboard for what we're going to say, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it's verse, you have to read from 13 down, really. You know, it's just difficult when they start in the middle of a sentence. So I'm going to read from verse 13 down through verse 16. Which is the one verse, I think, and so of course you can have your opinion, one in one section. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and beginning in verse 13. Paul is writing to his young preacher brother, and he says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at that proper time. Now, here is the verse. Here is the sentence. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone, and notice the word alone, who alone, and the King James says only, possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. The thing that most nearly describes the holiness of God is that he alone, he only dwells in immortality and in unapproachable light. Light that no man can approach. Light that no man can imagine. Now, that isn't to say that his holiness is any greater than his other attributes, because he is all of them in beginning and in manifestation and in completion. God is all of the things that we've talked about. It's like a large, brilliantly cut diamond or other stone. When you turn it, you see a different color. So when you look at the books of the Bible and you turn to study the character of God, you see him in different manifestations. Now, we don't talk much about God's holiness. It's too big, and we certainly don't talk about our holiness because we don't have it. And we're not concerned with it. I'm talking about not Christian Life Fellowship. I'm talking about American Christianity. We do not want to hear about holiness, personal holiness. And the reason why we don't want to hear about it is because we equate it with certain way of dressing, certain way places you can go, and certain places things you can do. And really and truly, real holiness has nothing to do with any of that, because when real holiness is born in your spirit, you will dress, go, eat, do, speak properly. It will be as natural for you to live that way and manifest that lifestyle as it is for a rooster to crow, because that's his nature and that's the way he communicates. Well, it's time to laugh. But, you see, we have come into a time of making God trivial. R.C. Sproul, one of the good contemporary writers, and most of them are writing more about the promises than they are about the responsibilities. But R.C. Sproul, you see, writes, have we made God trivial? See, we really don't take the time to think about this God we serve, because it threatens our faith. And you know why it threatens our faith? Because we want to make him like us instead of us becoming conformed to him. Yeah. Did everybody hear what I said? See, we are more interested in bringing him down to us than we are in growing into the likeness of God, which is New Testament commandment. And then if we come to grips with the character of God, we've got to go to the Old Testament. And so many Christians don't want to bother with the Old Testament, and so many of them say, well, I serve Jesus. Well, Jesus was as much Jesus in the Old Testament. Before everything was formed and he spoke everything into existence, he was as much Jesus as he was in Galilee. Yeah. I mean, we can't divorce God from Old and New Testament. They are there, present. And then when we really come to grips with, we see, and we begin to think, well, we're forced to think. We don't want to think, but we're forced to think, what did Jesus mean when he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? And he said, if you know, I and my Father are one. And we've got to come to grips with the fact that the Father of the Old Testament and the Jesus of the New Testament are one God. And if all of the attributes of God in the Old Testament were manifested in Jesus in the New Testament, there's no way, friends, I can escape it unless I go and make myself some kind of other kind of God to serve and obey Him. You've got to come to grips with the character of God. And of course, when we do it, it will make a change of our attitude and our lives. My mind is boggled at all that goes on in the name of Christianity. Do you think, you see, if you're a person who will take time to think, and it's hard to think in this kind of crazy world we live, but if you just take time to think about what the Bible says and about what you hear preached in so many places and have heard more than you hear now, because most of it's off the air. Well, my television, I don't have a satellite, I don't have, you know, wouldn't know what to do with it. But nonetheless, we have to come to grips with the fact that we are subject to the Bible and to the God of the Bible and to the Spirit of God who that has opened up the Bible. And you can't just push it aside. You have got to come to grips with it. You have got to deal with the fact that what we see and hear and so much gossip and so much evil and so much sin and so much lightness of spirit. I heard a preacher say just this morning that you weren't baptized with a happy spirit. You were baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And that's a big statement. We're not baptized with a happy spirit, though the real Holy Spirit doesn't bring so much happiness as it brings joy, because joy prevails in the midst of trouble, and happiness depends on what's happening to us. But nonetheless, but we have come to do it casually as a nation, you see, and we have to come to grips with the fact that the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. Now, we've talked about that over and over and over. If you'll turn in your Bible, if you'd like to the 4th chapter of Deuteronomy very quickly, we want to read a little bit there about the character of God. And you say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, it really is. But what I just read to you was New Testament, back in consuming fire, and who alone dwells in immortality and unapproachable light. Don't forget that only God dwells in unapproachable light and in immortality. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24, he says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Does everybody's Bible say that? The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And then it goes on through verses 24 and on, and he talks to the people about what's going to happen to them. And he says, when you become father children and you act it corrupt, you make an idol and all this kind of thing. He said, I call heaven and earth against you. Surely you would perish off the land. I'm reading verse 26 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. The Lord will scatter you. You'll be left few. And there you will serve the gods of and wood and stone and all. But verse 29, listen what verse 29 says. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul when you're in distress, and all these things have come upon you in the later days, you return to the Lord. For the Lord your God is a merciful God.
Hallelujah.
So you see, he is a jealous God, a consuming fire, few verses down. He's a merciful God. And you know what we have done? We have capitalized on his mercy at the expense of his holiness. All of you out there?
Yeah.
We have gone to seed on his goodness and his compassion and his mercy and his kindness and his love without coming to grips that he is a God who practices is holiness and requires holiness of his people. And we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it because, it just kind of smells like something we don't want to be around. But nonetheless, we have to be around it. We know his mercy is new, and it's every day, and it's of his mercy that we're not consumed. But then on the other hand, you've got to come back to a verse in Hebrews that says, follow after peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So you just can't get away from it if you really study the Bible. And this kind of stuff doesn't get good big crowds, and it doesn't excite people, because it makes us realize that there is a place of responsibility for the Christian.
Amen.
And we're supposed to walk in the Holy Spirit, walk in the life of the Spirit. And the Spirit is as holy as God is holy, because there is one God in three manifestations. And don't ask anybody to explain that, because nobody can. See, God the Father sent, God the Son went, and God the Spirit communicates what Father sent and went.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Don't come around trying to separate it or trying to say there's just one. There is one, but he manifested himself in three ways. Now, you just have to, as a child, accept that. Now, Peter says in his epistle, you must be holy. You shall be holy. Now, he was talking about to those Christians that were scattered, to the those in the dispersion, to first century Christians, and they were persecuted terribly. Nero was in control. They were just persecuted as badly as people can be persecuted, scattered because of the faith. But Peter says to them, you must be holy. You'd think it would be easier to be holy while you were warm and comfortable. Why, you had plenty to eat. You'd think, you know, that ought to be conducive to holiness. That's conducive, friends, to loose living. So what's the matter with America? Mm-hmm. Is that we have so much that not only are we not thankful for what we have, but we don't realize that the source of all of this is God's goodness and that His character doesn't change. No matter how successful we are, God does not change. Now, the section there in 1 Peter, and you might want to look at that. If you can turn quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 14. 1 Peter, then James, and Hebrews, James, and Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. It helps you sometime to see it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which was yours in your ignorance. Now, see, there's a whole sermon. Don't live like you used to live.
That's right.
Obey. If you're obedient, you won't do the things that were wrong and according to the lust of your old life. Well, all of you have an old life. I mean, it may be religion to some of you. I don't know. But some of us, it was really loose living. It might be drugs. I don't know what your problem was. But you weren't born without a sin problem. You were conceived in it, and you lived in it until you were saved. And sometimes you look back at your past. Joe and I were talking about some of the things, you know, we'd gotten involved in when we were younger. And I didn't know he'd been like that, and he didn't know I'd been like that. But those former lusts are not to dictate current practices. I don't have any trouble with most of that. My tongue is my problem.
Amen.
Well, I see something.
Yeah.
And out of my heart comes that motivation to the tongue. See, we're going to begin one of these Sundays real soon talking about keeping the heart. Because we can never get to a place that we do not need to pray, to seek God, to walk in obedience, and to love one another and bear one another's burdens. You cannot get to such a place. Don't try to do it, friends. It's totally impossible for us to live without the Lord and without the Holy Spirit. But he says there, now look at verse 16. Be holy, but like the Holy One, verse 15, like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because, now here's the reason why you're to be holy. The reason why you're to be holy is because it's written that you be holy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Isn't that simple?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, the section there pertains to our holiness, but it gives the meaning to His holiness because our holiness is to be patterned after His holiness. And it goes back to Leviticus 11 and Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 20. And let me tell you what's in there. Now, you listen real carefully because it's going to be like the morning advocate. Obedience to, well, first, food laws. You know, we eat food laws. How much cholesterol, how many grams of fat, how many calories. Our food laws are aimed about all that kind of stuff. So food law is not really our big problem. Honoring parents. Now, let me go back and bring you up so you know what I'm talking about. These sections concerning holiness back in the Old Testament have to do with children honoring parents. Well, you don't need to preach a sermon on that. You know what a problem that is. 20 years ago, before I retired from the schools, they were telling the parents what to do. If your kids, of course, all of us, most of us are past that. But if children are telling parents what to do, it's no wonder the society is as corrupt.
That's right.
And you know, we ask children, what do you want? Well, my stars. Those of us who are gray and old, you know, we can't even imagine such a thing. Mm-hmm. But this holiness has to do, God's holiness has to do with honoring parents, keeping the Sabbath, idolatry, witchcraft, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, incest, and what God is saying. You ever heard all that mess?
Mm-hmm.
It's in the newspaper all the time. So much adultery and homosexuality in the newspaper. And what God is saying, now listen carefully to what holiness really is. God is saying to these people whom He had chosen to come out of Egypt into Canaan. He was saying to them that you are to be totally, totally different, separate and distinct from the world around you. Mm-hmm. That's real holiness. Is that you are to be totally separate and distinct and different from the people of the land. Boy, that's the church, whether you like it or not. The church is supposed to be other than the world while dwelling in the world. See, they were to go into Canaan. And instead of going in there and taking after their gods, they were supposed to go in there and take their God and be a priest to all the nations of the world. But Israel didn't do like that. You see, if you look at the society we live in, all of you listening, if you look at the society that we live in, you can see readily how much of the same thing is going on. Even in the ministry, all this mess is going on. You just wonder, you know, what is this? What is happening? It's just the fact that the holiness of God has very little place, even in the ministry. And smaller place among, we just don't want to talk about it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We just really don't want to really think about the character of God. But 40 times, you know, I said to my daughter, I mean, this has been 10, 15 years ago, I said something about people, you know, moving in and living together. She said, well, everybody does. Mm-hmm. Well, see, 50 years ago, that was, you wouldn't think of that. Mm-hmm. But it just becomes the accepted thing, you know. And I want to say this. This locates me. See, it'd be like a school. I used to call children together, and maybe by grades, and tell them what is required. Because they didn't know any better. I tell you what, you need and preachers need to get the young people together and tell them what the Bible says about sin, because they have never known a decent society. Right. Are you hearing me?
Right.
Your children, 20 years and younger, have never known a decent, God-fearing society. I mean, you know, newspaper, media, people at large. Never have. And never will. Unless they're taught what the Bible says about God's holiness and about the sin that's in the world. You don't find any seminars on sin. I don't take these Christian magazines. If you like them, that's okay, but they vex me, and I'll tell you why they vex me, because they've got seminar after seminar after seminar and convention after convention after convention on how to do it. How to. Church growth. Popularity. Worldly music, worldly costuming, but never have I ever seen a seminar or a convention advertised on the character of God, the righteousness and the holiness of God, or the heinousness of sin. Have you? Have you? See, I want to tell you something, friends. This thing, Rick, a young preacher called me that he'd gone to Mexico with us on another trip, and we talked all the way, and I ran it and raved just like I'm doing now. And we gave him, I gave him a book, and another fellow gave him a book. And I tell you, he called me up and he said, you know what, since I've been thinking about all we've said and what I'm reading, he said, I'm not even sure I'm saved, and I'm sure that most of the people in my church are not. He was practically in tears. I want to tell you something, friends, there's so much more to what we've been called to than we have ever yet seen. Isn't it, Kitty? I mean, we need to come into the presence of this all-holy, all-powerful God who alone dwells in immortality and in unapproachable light, come into him as beggars into a king's palace. Now, see, nobody, well, I'm not a beggar. Bless God, I'm a king's kid. Well, you better act like the king then. I tell you, friends, we've been called into something so wonderful and so glorious and so demanding. But I don't feel any condemnation. I feel great victory in my soul, and I know I surely haven't arrived, Paul. It's just absolutely wonderful. Yeah, it's a gift. It really is. But then we have to look at the strings that are attached by the giver. Mm-hmm. Oh, but it's glorious, isn't it? Aren't you glad you're one of them?
Yeah.
40 times in the Old Testament, God is called the Holy One, or the Holy One of Israel. 22 times, reference to his holy name. See, this is God the Father's holiness in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, the third person of the Trinity is called the Holy Spirit. And we go around so glibly talking about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost.
Amen.
So carelessly. The same holiness that is in the character of God is in the Spirit, which is God.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus in the New Testament is known even by demons.
Mm-hmm.
They came and said, "Oh, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel." The demons in the New Testament time knew more about the Son of God than the religious crowd did, because they called him a devil. Early in the Gospel of Luke, we have the holiness of God in three persons in one verse. The angel said to Mary, said, "The Holy Spirit, number one, will come upon you, and the power of the Most High, number two, will cause you to conceive, and for that reason, the holy offspring, number three, in one verse, Luke 1:35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, number one. The power of the Most High, number two, will cause you to conceive, and that which is born of you shall be called the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel, number three. All right, there's nothing but holy, holy, holy. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Now, there's a puzzling verse, and I'm not going to ask you to turn that because you know it. But it's a real puzzling verse in the 18th chapter of Revelation. It says, "Come out from among them, my people, and be ye separate." I know nothing about Revelation. I mean nothing. The more I hear, the less I know, and the less I think anybody knows much. I see Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, the mission, all works, all accomplished. But this admonition, come out of her, and that's the Babylon system. Babylon system, which is a great world system. "My people, that you may be separate, that you may not participate in her sins and may not receive of her plagues." See, now that's real holiness, is that separate. You cannot stay in a world system, even in a religious system. See, that denies the holiness of God. Because if you do, you then will receive of her plagues. Paul, this one passage that we wrote, comes nearer to describing it than anybody in 1 Timothy 6, there where we read, "Who alone dwells in unapproachable light." Now look at that again. Turn back from Peter to Timothy and look at that again and notice how simple it really is, the verses before and after. Paul there is, verse 14. "You keep the commandment without strain or reproach." Verse 12, "Fight the good fight. Take hold of a load of eternal life." Verse 11, "Flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." You see, all of this has to do with God's holiness. All that is a simple definition of holy. Stay away from sin. Keep the commandments. Flee from the love of money. You see, I don't know why we so want to get away from it, because we're perfectly willing to believe that those things are wrong, but we have to see them as a part of God's holiness. See, it's being separate. The word in there is alone or only. It's the true separation. And he says, you must be separate for I'm separate. You must be holy for I am holy. And these worldly practices, you see, of worldliness, love of money, love of evil, keeping the commandment, and all of these things are just everyday stuff. And we'll talk about that, but we don't put it to the cause. You understand what I mean? We don't go back to say this is why these things are written, but so that we can pursue holiness. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to hear about it. We do have to hear about it. See, now, nobody has ever had the effect on any man that the appearance of God had on the people in the Bible. And you think about it. Paul says only, he only dwells this way, only, alone dwells this way. Now, Moses, Job, Isaiah, and John the Baptist. Let me talk just a minute about how the presence of God affected them. Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me your glory." Remember that back in Exodus 33? "I beseech thee, show me your glory." And God said, "You can't see my face. No man can see me and live." But he did such a good thing for Moses, he put him on a rock and passed by him and let all of his goodness be seen. You know why? The holiness of God was on that mountain. God was in the mountain. He came down out of the mountain and he talked to Moses. Now, when Job came into his presence, back in the 42nd chapter of Job, he said, "I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. When Isaiah saw him in the temple, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. When John the Revelator saw him in the first chapter of Revelation, he said his eyes were like a flaming fire. You remember that? He said, feet of burnished brass. And he said, I fell at his feet as one dead. Now, this is what the appearance of God did to these men of God. When he appeared to Paul in the 9th chapter of Acts, the Bible says it was a light from heaven flashed around Paul, and he fell to the ground. And then when he was testifying about it, and later on in the book of Acts, he said, a light from heaven brighter than the sun. Now, friends, you just think about a light from heaven that's brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and we all had, when we had fallen to the ground, he began to talk. Now, this unapproachable light, you see, that appeared to these men had such an effect, and yet we take it also for granted. And Jesus said, you're the light of the world, let your light shine. And I want to tell you something, friends, it's the same light. It's a manifestation of the presence of God in our life. He alone is this light. He alone says, he separately, he alone, he only dwells in this light. Separate, other than, apart from, not of anything that is unholy or unclean. Then we equate holiness with separate, other, set apart, sanctified. We don't like that either. Consecrated. No, we don't want to talk about being consecrated. Then we see it says godly, pious, devout, pure, hallowed, sacred, divine. But the only two words you see are that other and separate, other than, like a holy Bible is different from any other book. Amen. It's set apart. Whatever is holy, now listen carefully, whatever is holy is removed from the realm of the common.
Amen.
And is over into the realm of the sacred. That's everyday stuff. See, we are in the world, but not of the world. The monastic life is not the answer. See, we can't go get in a monastery. We can't get in a cave. We're in it, but not of it. No wonder Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. See, when you pray for a job, we'll pray for one amongst a bunch of sinners so that you can let your light shine. See, this is the norm for Christianity, is that you let your light shine so that all the world may see your good works, not necessarily what you're doing for work's sake. You know, you have to stop and explain that. They will see your lifestyle and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Old Testament, the holiness of God and all of the holiness of the whole calling was described in temples, places, times, days, utensils, vessels, garments. The Ark of the Covenant was called the Holy Ark. Mount Zion was called God's Holy Hill. You remember in Psalm 2? The holy place, heaven is his holy habitation. God sits upon the throne of his holiness. So we see God's holiness in the Old Testament as ritual practices, but also moral conduct. So you be, for I am. We deal with such things, and the Old Testament did, and he did in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Now listen to this, such things as stealing, such things as idolatry. You say, well, I ain't got no idol. How loud did you shout at the football game? You see, if you shouted real loud at the football game and you forgot all about Sunday and forgot all about anything pertaining to God, you've set that thing up in God's place. It can be anything. It can be your family. It can be your business. It can be your job. It can be anything. Anything that you're more excited about than you are about Jesus has already become an idol in your life. And Americans have made idolatry out of so many different kinds of things. If it didn't, we'd all, you know, you couldn't get the people in any of the churches in town, and you couldn't be able to count the money they'd give. That's right. Call a prayer meeting, you'll be able to get in. That happens in places, but not consistently. But such things as theft and idolatry, lying, Mercy, the newspapers are full of lies these days, and we'll be till after the election, and then it'll be time for another one. It'll be time for another one. We're just one continuous round of political activity and economic endeavor, so that truth is almost non-existent in public life. You say, well, you're hard and you're mean. Well, probably so. But I'm just telling you, friend, that if God is a God of holiness, then we are in the midst of a cesspool of iniquity. Then also fraud and slander, revenge and love. I heard a little story about some gal that got some lies started on a preacher and said that this gal just invented these things. And she accused him of all kind of stuff. And you know how a lie will travel a mile before truth gets its boots on. And people love gossip more than truth. Did you know that? Yeah. Well, that thing got blown up. And you know, just stop to think about it. Her sin was as heinous as his, if he were guilty.
Yeah.
You understand what I mean? Mm-hmm. Slander is a terrible thing. Friends, we must be so careful not to repeat things we hear, or to dwell and feed ourselves on such stuff as that. We're as guilty as the person who's involved in the sin we're talking about. That's slander. When he said this strange thing, say, you must be holy for I am holy, he was saying that your life must reflect a change of conduct. Look at 1 Peter. If I'm reading your faces this morning, I said last time I was here 2 weeks ago today, some of you looked at me like I had put my lipstick on my nose or something strange. Friends, we're just having to deal with what the Bible says, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1 there, where is that verse where he says, you be holy. Look at verse 13. Now, here's real holiness on 2 feet in the marketplace. In the office or wherever you work. Gird your minds for action. That is, think properly. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Don't do what you used to do. That is so simple, isn't it? Now turn the page, or you might not need to turn the page, and look at chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter says to the church, and we sing it, never give it another thought. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's what God had intended Old Testament Israel told them they'd be, if you keep my commandments. And the repetition is in New Testament, loud and clear. You keep my commandments and you will be to me a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may call forth, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God is light. His holiness is manifested in the light which he alone dwells in. He is light. You know, Paul probably remembered the light on the Damascus Road. I bet he never forgot it. He knew the Shekinah from the Old Testament. He knew about the burning bush. Isaiah, his experience, he knew about the light. See, so that light, you see, in the Bible is the opposite of darkness. Light describes God's holiness and gives meaning to what Paul wrote to the Colossians. And you may want to turn, you may not, but it's Colossians 1, chapter 1 verse 12, he says the saints, and boy, we don't like, not the football team, the saints. And you know, we said, well, what kind of saint? You know, we kind of look at that with a dirty look, don't we, saints? We don't, that's too high, we say. That's what the Bible called all the folks at in Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi. They were just saints. You know what they were? They were set apart. Uh-huh. They'd been sanctified by the Spirit. Peter says they were foreknown of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Foreknown of God. That's comforting, isn't it? Foreknown of God, sanctified by the Spirit, set apart by the Spirit. That's all a saint is. So don't, you know, if somebody calls you a saint, I start my mission letters, dear saints. I figure if they ain't, they will be. Hallelujah. But he says, he to the saints there, they are set apart ones, shall be partakers of the saints in light. Colossians 1:12. We are made partakers of the saints in light. Now, if God only is light, then we will have a share of that light with those who already have the light. The saints that are in the light, we are going to be made partakers with them. And the reason why, and I don't know how some folks, you know, I hear such, I say, well, either they're wrong or I'm wrong. Now, either's possible. But people come against the teaching about the kingdom of God. They say, well, this ain't the kingdom of God. Well, it depends on who your king is. Mm-hmm. I mean, you just be reasonable. But let me tell you what this verse says. It says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness over into the kingdom. Some of you don't believe it. Look at Colossians. You know anything funny I can tell when you don't believe? Colossians 1. Colossians 1:12-13, giving thanks to the Father, I know those verses are so good, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The saints in light, that's the church, that's a redeemed community. The saints in light are the church. For he has delivered us from the domain, not kingdom, domain or power of darkness, and transferred us. You know what you do when you get transferred? You get moved from one place to another. Glory. Hallelujah.
Right.
You've been transferred. Yeah. Not to Houston or Dallas, but you've been transferred from the devil's power over into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't say will be, say have been.
Mm-hmm.
Right. We have been translated over into the kingdom of his dear beloved son. And that is the kingdom of light. That is where the saints in light. Now listen to God's character. Too wonderful to describe. That's not in Colossians. It's my notes. His wisdom is his moral. His wisdom is his mental perfection. He always knows what to do.
Mm-hmm.
His love is his emotional perfection. It is total without condition. His righteousness is his judicial perfection. He always does what's right, true, and just. His will is his administrative perfection. And his holiness is his moral perfection. Can you take that in? To the redeemed, to the saints, you see, his light and his power is a wall of fire. You ever hear that old song? A wall of fire. I've nothing around me. I've nothing now to fear. That's another good mission trip experience on a long way. So you get to singing hymns and recalling childhood experiences, then sweeping up to glory. That old song says, to see his blessed face. And then it goes on to say, a wall of fire about me. See, that's really more biblical than we want to think. The light of God is a wall of fire around the church. That's how the church stays the church. That's his upholding power. Is a wall of fire about me. See, he is the glorious S-U-N of righteousness. Malachi said, the son of righteousness. A bright, light, shining righteousness has come. That's his holiness. And to the sinner, I mean to the saint. Now to the sinner, the same fire that will light your light will be an ultimate destruction to all who believe not. See, God is a consuming fire. Over in Thessalonians, Paul says he will destroy the lawless one with the brightness of his coming. The same brightness that saved Paul will destroy the evil. First mention, and we talked about it, of holiness, is Exodus 15:11. They were celebrating there the light of God. Do you remember that as they moved through the sea that there was light for the children of Israel? I might have to shout a little. There was light for the children of Israel, and they walked in the light. But as he turned his back on Egypt, there was darkness that they couldn't see. Are you hearing me? No wonder they sang, who is like unto thee, O Lord, glorious in holiness? But that great divine light led the children of Israel through the Red Sea. Now listen to me. Led them out, and guess where it led them? Into the wilderness. Mm-hmm. Didn't know say, oh, God doesn't do that. Well, God did it.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something else. Don't you get to preening your peacock feathers and bragging too much on your success, because God can still turn you into the wilderness. And if he hasn't done it, you hang on. He will. Because I can tell you on the authority of lifetime of experience and God's word that there are things we learn in the wilderness and in affliction that we can never learn in prosperity and success. Old Spurgeon said he never knew him so well as he learned him on the bed of affliction. He led them into the wilderness. The marvelous light of God led them into the wilderness so that there they may be tested. And those are scriptural words. You see, he's glorious in holiness and deliverance and power and justice and love. God is a spirit, the great renewer, always renewing and bringing new truth concerning himself. He's light, the great light of the world that shines, the great light that sheds glory on our path. He's love, practicing love, redeeming, blessing, forgiving, and giving. But all that is a part of his uniqueness and his holiness. I want you to look very quickly to 2 Peter. We'd have to do this in a hurry, but you say, well, what does all that mean to me? Oh, it means a whole lot. I'm fixing to share it with you real quick. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Peter identifies himself, and then he greets them, grace and peace be multiplied. Now, that's a sermon. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and his excellence. Now, verse 3 says, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, seeing his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellences. Now, listen to verse 4. By these, that is, these promises, he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises in order that by them, now here it is, you may become a partaker of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now that's real holiness, friends. You have become a partaker of God's divine nature by being born again of that incorruptible seed unto a life eternal, to have a nature like his nature. Whom he did call, he did glorify. Now, listen to this. For this very reason, this is probably the strongest admonition to holiness in all the Bible. And we just read it. Some of you haven't read it for a year or two. We read it, we pass over. We don't really know what it says. Listen, friends, this is serious. For this reason, apply all diligence. And diligence is the opposite of laziness. In your faith, supply moral excellence. That is the highest quality of right living. Moral excellence, free from gossip, free from lying, free from stealing, free from backbiting, free from judgmentalism, and none of us have arrived. Amen? Moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. This is like a layered cake. See, you start with faith, and then you put you a layer of moral excellence. And then moral excellence, you come along with knowledge, and then you come along with self-control. We are the worst enemy we have. Look in the mirror. That's your problem. Self-control, perseverance, and then a layer of godliness. Then after godliness, add to that brotherly kindness. And after brotherly kindness, put you on love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love is the bond of unity whereby they are held together. Now listen to this. These qualities are yours. They're yours and are increasing. And if they are, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Christ. That's real holiness, friends. That's God's holiness manifested to you and to me, to the church. And it's and here that's the positive. Here's the negative. He who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. If you don't have these things, friend, you can't see what it is all about. Therefore, I love that word, therefore. You like that word 1,235 times in the Bible. Therefore, he says, be all the more diligent to make sure. It doesn't say, you know, that you can earn it. It doesn't say that, you know, you just got to be sure. Isn't that an exciting verse? Boy, y'all sound about as excited as you would at a mud throwing. Be all the more diligent to make sure, to make certain about your calling and your election. Oh, that just staggers the mind of the modern church. They don't believe that stuff none at all. Don't give me anything about predestination and election. I can't believe that. Well, you better take it up with the author of the book. See, that's not my stuff. That's his stuff. I don't even understand it, but I see it. Listen to this now. About his election. Be sure that you're in the elect. We say, well, how will I know? Well, if you love this stuff, if you're just really burning with a holy zeal to know this truth, if the Word of God excites you so much, and if the joy of the Lord really is your strength and the holiness of lifestyle really, really appeals to you, I have a pretty good idea you're chosen. I really believe that you can, I think you can know if God is working in your life or if you're just hanging on, you're just here because kin folks made you come or, you know, because mama nags at you, papa fusses at you, or you just go along because it's easier to go along than it is to resist, you know. You know what I'm talking about? But if this holy fire, this holy zeal is burning in your bosom, then I would say God is really dealing with you. If you love the Word of God more than anything else in print or anything else in spirit, I would say you're in. See, I'm no judge. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Isn't that wonderful? What things? Those things that you made the layers out of. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the eternal entrance, or to the entrance into the eternal kingdom, will be abundantly supplied to you. See, if these things really appeal to you, if you're really earnestly, zealously seeking after the things of God, welcome into the kingdom, Peter says. That's what it takes. And that's the real holiness of God, is his moral perfection, which he says, you must be morally perfect because I am morally perfect. Well, God bless you. Go quickly.